I have a joke for you today, so if anybody else has got one, you're welcome to share it. Sometimes you need to laugh, and I'm glad they got a little chuckle from you, brother, when you was talking. Laughter is like a medicine, and it really makes you feel better, you know. Like I said last week, I used to love when we'd go out and meet Debbie and them sometimes for lunch or something like that, and her and Denise would be laughing. And Joey, sometimes when she was there, they'd be laughing so much, you didn't have to ask, hey, you know where our group is? You could just go to the laughter and you'd find them. But, you know, that's a great thing. Praise God. Well, praise the Lord. I'm going to pause for a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come into your presence and I just lift and magnify you. I give you all the praise and the glory. I ask you to take this word here today, Father, and just give us all ears to hear what it speaks to us. And Father, I just ask you that as you send your word forth, you said it never returns void, and I just ask you to let it minister how you want it to minister. And we'll be most careful to give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. You alone are worthy of it all. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise the Lord. The title of my sermon today is The First Adam. And we don't like to talk about the first Adam most of the time, but that's the title to it today, The First Adam. And you know, last week in Sunday school, right before we got done, there was a few things said about Ezekiel, about Tyrus. And I've been thinking about that this week, and I thought, well, Lord, maybe I need to go back and teach on that again. And I looked for my notes, and I couldn't find them nowhere. So I sat down, and I started looking at the Word, and I got a whole new set of notes. So I might tell you some things that I didn't tell you years and years ago when I spoke on this. But I didn't have a title on it before of The First Adam, because a lot of people don't think this is about Adam. They think this is about the devil. And I want you to know, I don't believe it's about the devil. I believe it's about Adam. And anyway, it's Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 1 through 19. And I'm going to start off reading it to you, and I'm going to pause a little bit in between, and I'm going to tell you some meanings of some words and different things, and see if we can come to a conclusion of what this is really talking about here. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 1 through 19, out of the King James Bible, it says this: The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, and Tyrus, that name Tyrus there, it's not a person, but it's a place. And the meaning of it is a stone. And it literally means not just a stone, but it has the meaning of a sharp stone. Well, we know that Peter, Jesus gave him a name and began to call him Peter because it meant a stone. And he said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And you know, a lot of people think the gates of hell are prevailing, but I want you to know they're not, and they're not going to. And anyway, it says, when he says son of man, the word for man there is the word Adam, son of Adam, okay? And there's some places in Scripture where I learned this years ago. I was studying into Genesis, and I learned that God always called Adam, Adam, up until he took Eve out of Adam. And then when you see man in Genesis, it's not always saying Adam. Sometimes it's saying Ish. And when it talks about a woman, it's saying Isha. Okay? And I want you to know that man was a complete being before God took Eve out of Adam. And let me correct one thing I said to you last week. I was trying to remember to do this. I said to you that I was talking about Isaac last week, and I said something about Rachel being his wife, and Rachel isn't his wife. Rebecca is, okay? So I just wanted to correct that, because sometimes I don't remember everything like I used to. And, you know, I didn't remember about Rebecca, but Rebecca was his wife. But anyway, so when he's talking about here, he's saying son of Adam, okay? And it says, son of Adam, say unto the prince of Tyrus, a stone, saith the Lord, God shall be, God, because of thine heart is lifted up, thou hast said, I am, and there's got a word A there, and I'm going to throw A out, I am God, and I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, and yet thou art a man, thou art Adam, and not God. And the God, word for God there is Elohim. You're not Elohim. You know, Scripture says, in Christ all shall be made alive, in Adam all shall die. And in when Adam sinned against the Lord in the Old Testament, and that race began, they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When that happened, God had told them, surely in the day that you eat thereof, you'll die. And what happened is they entered into the realm of death. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit about this as we go along. And it says, and God sits in the seat, and God, I, wait a minute, let me start over here again. I'm losing my place here. Son of man, say to the prince of Tyrus, and what means a stone, saith the Lord God, because thou hast lifted up thy heart and hast said, I am God, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art Adam, a man, and not God, and though thou set thy heart as the heart of God, yet thou art wiser than Daniel, and there is no secret that can be hid from thee. That's Adam. And the name for Adam literally means this, okay? A lot of people don't really look at any of the meaning of any of these names, and they just spurt them off and just let them alone at that. And the name for Adam means ruddy, i.e. human being, an individual, a species of mankind. It means another. And what did God say he wouldn't do? I'll not give my glory to what? Another. It means hypocrite. It means common sort. It means man of low degree or a low person. Now, when God, who named Adam? Didn't God? There was nobody else to name him before. So we know God named Adam. Now Adam was perfect when he was made, when God created him. He was perfect, but he was in perfect innocence. He was innocent. He didn't know good from evil. He didn't know anything really much. But you know, he thought he knew everything. Okay. And let's go on. It says, and with thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By great wisdom and by thy traffic, thou hast increased thy riches, and thy heart is lifted up because of thy riches. And let me tell you what, very seldom do you ever find a very humble rich man. They believe that they did it all by themselves. They believe that, you know, I worked for companies where I was part of the union, not because I wanted to be, but because it got in there. I didn't really want it, but it got in there. And people kind of coerced me into being part of it because they said, we don't trust these other guys. We trust you. And I thought, And I'll be honest with you, I didn't trust those other guys either. They were all out for themselves. And I tried to be fair and tried to look out for everybody, you know, and tried to get everybody as much as I could get them, and tried to make sure that the company treated them all the same. And that's hard to do in the company, you know. But anyway, so I kind of understand a little bit how the nature of those kind of things work. And I can tell you what, that Jesus said it was harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom than it was for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And why is that? Because they tend to trust their riches. They don't want to humble themselves. They did it all themselves. It was all about them. I got news for you. You remove the people out of that company and see how much it's all about them. You know, I was made a supervisor in that company, even though the times that we had grievances that were filed, I won all the ones I filed. Other people didn't. That was years ago. And, you know, they they told my uncle, who my uncle was one of the international grievance guys. He was our negotiator, and we all got to be part of the negotiations when negotiations went. I was part of the steelworkers union. And my uncle told me different times, he said, "Oscar," he says, "they've told me you're the only person that they trust, or that they, you know, that they feel like you're not out for just yourself." And you know what? It was true. I wasn't. And I didn't try to file a grievance unless there was an actual grievance. And if there wasn't a grievance, I would take those guys and say, "Hey, here's what the contract says. What you're saying is not in the contract. But I'll go in with you, but you have to go with me. And you have to tell them what your problem is." And I said, "But I'm going to tell you," I said, "and if they disagree with that, because it's not in the contract," I said, I'll have to drop it later on. I said, "But you have to go with me." "Well, can't you just go by yourself?" I said, no, you have to go with me." And you know what? We probably, in the time that I was a grievance man down there, and I was also the vice president of the union, when I was down there, we probably only had maybe 5, 6, 7 grievances in the first 5 or 10 years that the union was in there. And I tell you, I looked at it like this. I was not against the company, but I also made them abide by the contract. And, you know, I can tell you this, the first grievance that was filed, I filed it. There were some guys that worked on the night shift, and when we were negotiating, they assured me that there would be no night shift, and I was only part of the committee there that went in with the negotiations. And they assured me that there'd be no night shift. So they didn't put any actual verbiage in there that mentioned the night shift, other than that they would be paid a 10% differential if they worked on the night shift. Okay. About 2 weeks after the union, we settled our first contract, they put on a night shift. Boy, they thought they pulled one. I went in, I had one of the night shift guys come over to me. It was vacation time. He said they didn't give me my 10% differential on my vacation pay. And I said, "Well, they were supposed to." He said, "Well, they didn't." I said, "Well, do you want to file a grievance?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Let's go in." We went in. I told him, I said, "You didn't pay this man his 10% night shift differential. You paid him what he would make if he was on day shift." They said, "Well, there's no verbiage in there about that." I said, "Oh, but there is." And they said, "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "Right in hours of work and overtime, it says that an employee will be paid their regular rate of pay for the night shift and, you know, on their vacation pay and stuff." And I said, what do you regularly pay that man on Friday? What do you mean? I said, don't you regularly pay him 10% night shift differential? They said, well, yeah, but it don't say nothing about the night shift. I said, yes, it does. Right there it says, you agreed that you would pay him what their regular rate of pay was. Their regular rate of pay is their 10% night shift differential because they work on nights. They argued with me. I you're trying to put something in the contract that's not there. I said, no, I'm not. I'm trying to get you to agree with what we agreed to. And right in hours of work and overtime, it says an employee will be paid his regular rate of pay. What is your regular? What do you regularly pay that guy on a Friday night when he after he's worked all week at nights? Don't you pay him 10% more? Well, you're trying to put something in there that ain't in there. I said, yeah, no, I'm not. I'm trying to make you honor what you put in there. Anyway, I called the international representative, which was my uncle, and he said, you did exactly right, Oscar. I'm surprised that you picked that up. Because we didn't even have the booklet yet. But I had kept all the papers that stuff we agreed to, not agreed to, and made myself an actual contract. Well, the thing was is that they fought that. There was two guys on night shift. It would have cost them maybe $50 or $60 back then, because we weren't making a terrible lot of money back then. It would have cost them maybe $50 or $60 for each one of those guys, maybe $100-something dollars to pay them their night shift pay on their vacation pay. They disagreed with it. We took them to arbitration. Arbitrator came back and said, it's pretty clear that it says that you'll pay them their regular rate of pay. You regularly pay them 10% because they work nights. So you owe them their night shift 10% more for their vacation pay. Now, for $50 or $60 or $70 or whatever it would have been, they probably spent $10,000 fighting that. Because their lawyer was one of the vice presidents of Taft and Innocent Hollister downtown Cincinnati, one of the biggest law firms in Cincinnati. And I just, when I went in there, they tried to make me mad and make me get all whipped out of shape, you know. And I told them what the contract said. They argued with me. I didn't say anything. I heard his argument. I said, I repeated it again. He argued some more. Face was getting red. I repeated it again. And then I said what the lawyer used to say when we were negotiating. Well, I can see we're going to have to agree to disagree. See you in the next step. And they had to pay the $60, $70 where it was, plus about $10,000 or maybe more, because they had to get an arbitrator out of the state to come in. They paid all of his expenses. We didn't have to pay anything. You didn't have to pay anything. Well, what I'm telling you is that a lot of times man, he's a man of low degree. Now, it wouldn't have hurt them a bit to pay that man, them guys that are 10% night shift for him. They never did put on a very big night shift. Sometimes the most people they ever had on nights was maybe five or six guys at the most. And yet, they had a triple-A rating with Dunham Broadstreet or whatever it is. We checked them to find out. But because they thought they'd pulled one over on us, you know, and they were trying to put us down. Okay. And I'm going to go ahead in verse 4. It says, with wisdom and with thine understanding thou hast gotten riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasuries. But with thy great wisdom, thou hast, by thy traffic, thou hast increased thy riches, and thy heart is lifted up because of thy riches. That same year that we settled that contract, The owner of the company donated $1 million to United Appeal. Now, it was going to break him to pay them guys $60. But he could give United Appeal $1 million. And that was because they gave him some big award and he was on TV and all that stuff. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast set thy heart as the heart of God, behold, I will bring strangers upon thee, terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their sword against thy beauty and thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that were slain in the midst of the sea. Now, I will tell you this. Tyrus was a coastal city. And they also had an island right out. It was 5 miles off the shore. I think it was 5 miles off the shore. And anytime anybody tried to overthrow Tyrus, they couldn't get them because they were out in the sea. And they had walls built around Tyrus 150 feet high, you know. So it was almost impossible to overtake them. Well, until, I believe it was Alexander the Great came. And after he had tore down the city that was on land, that part of it, guess what he did? He took all the dirt and all the rabble and all of the other stuff and started dumping it in the sea. And he kept dumping it in the sea and dumping it in the sea and dumping it in the sea and dumping it in the sea until he had a pathway right over to that island. And guess what? They overthrew that island. And what happens to us sometimes when we get uppity and think that, oh, bless God, nothing can ever happen to me? All the trash in our lives gets dumped in the sea. Keeps getting dumped in the sea and dumped in the sea until the enemy can come right on over, see? So it don't pay to be too uppity and think that you're somewhere where you're not. And anyway, it goes ahead and says, behold, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their sword against the beauty of thy wisdom. They shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the sea. Wilt thou say before him that slayeth thee, I'm God? Or wilt thou, but wilt thou, shalt thou be just a man, Adam? And know God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, says the Lord. Therefore the word of the Lord came unto me and saying, Son of man, Adam, really what he's saying there, Adam, take a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, thou sealest us the sum of full of wisdom and full of in beauty, and thou hast been in Eden. Who was in Eden? Adam. Mm-hmm. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. When he was in innocence, he had the glory of God on him. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold, and gold of the workmanship is thy tabrets. In other words, the word for tabret says the word tambourine. What do you do with a tambourine? If you're good at it, you keep time with the music. You hit it at the right time, just like brother over there was keeping time with the drums. You know, that's what you do. In other words, he's saying the workmanship of thy tabrets, I put a tambourine inside of you to try to make you be in harmony and in time with everything that I'm doing. Okay? And it says that thy tabrets and it says, and thy pipes was prepared in thee the day that thou was created. And that makes you think, well, a pipes, that was probably a musical instrument. No, it wasn't a musical instrument. The word for pipes there is the word bezel or bezel. You know what a bezel is? Go out and look at your headlights, and that thing that goes around the edge of that glass out there on your headlights and holds it in place, that's the bezel. See this ring I got on here? Margaret bought that for me with money that she saved up on her own. And it's got some, I think five diamonds in it. I don't know. And five's a number for grace, but maybe that has something to do with why they put five diamonds. It's got five diamonds in it. And you know what? The ring itself is the bezel. It holds the diamonds. That's all it does. And he created man to be the bezel. He wanted you to hold the glory of God. But as long as you was another, he wasn't going to give you that glory. And it says, the next verse, 14, says this, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." Now, wait a minute. If he was made a man of low degree, and he was the anointed cherub, what does that mean? Well, you know, I like to study into things and find out what they really mean. And God has caused me to do that over the years. And a lot of people say, oh, they got these little pictures of these little cherubs, you know, these little cute little angels. They got wings, and they look all cute, and they got harps and all kinds of stuff. No, it's not an angel. Here's what it says. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And it means of an uncertain derivative, a cherub, or an imaginary figure. And the word cherub is a plural word. Now, I'm no English scholar, but I know that plural means more than one. Okay? But it also has the meaning of imaginary figure. Now, in the Old Testament, in Exodus, when Moses was told to go up and do these things according to the pattern that God would show him, he began to make the instruments for the ark. He made the Ark of the Covenant. He made all these different instruments, covered them with gold. And, you know, there was two cherubs up there, one on either side, and their wings stuck out over the Ark of the Covenant, over the mercy seat. And when the high priest would go in every year, he would go in there. He wouldn't go in there without a blood sacrifice. And when he went in there, they would sprinkle the blood on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat. And the sins were forgiven for a year. And when I looked at this and it told him that he was the anointed cherub that covereth. And I thought, now wait a minute, if he's the anointed cherub that covereth, then who's the other cherub that's covering? And I began to realize that other cherub was probably Jesus. It was a type of God. And you say, well, why? He was a type of the second Adam, the last Adam. The first Adam was of the earth, earthy. He was a natural man. He the second Adam was the Lord from heaven. Said, we bore the image of the first Adam. Now we have to begin to bear the image of the second Adam, which is the spiritual Adam. And you know, I looked at the word ark. And you know what one of the meanings of the word ark was? A coffin. A coffin. Now think about that. You got a coffin laying there. What's inside that coffin? The Ten Commandments, the law, which you can't do, which no matter how hard you try, you cannot keep the law. And Jesus, it tells us in the New Testament, he took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and he nailed them where? To the tree. And that's why you're saved by grace. And that's why you have to be born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. That's why that you are part of the second Adam. And the second Adam is the Lord from heaven. Howbeit that which is first was natural. And if this is talking about Adam, which I believe it is, then even that first Adam, as long as he was operating in innocence, he was fine. But when he began to get self-centered, so self-centered that all he was concerned about was getting more and more and more, and just taking what he could take from other people, and just accumulating all his things. And I had a Christian pastor say to me one time, he came out of church and he saw my car. And at that time I had an old Oldsmobile that I had bought from John's mother. It was clean. It was nice car. But it was like maybe 15 years old then, or maybe more, 20 years old. And he said to me, "Brother, aren't you being successful?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I'm doing fine." He says, "What are you driving an old car for?" We're judged by what we have, what we possess, what we got. And even Christians do it too. They do it. I'm telling you. And sometimes Christians want to tell somebody how successful they are in their business and how great they are and what they've done and all this kind of stuff. You know, I told you a joke one time. This guy raised his hand and he said, "I want to testify." And they said, "Okay." He said, "What's your testimony?" He said, "You know, my first job," he said, "I went out and I worked," and he said, "and I made a dollar." And he said, "And I took that dollar," and he said, "and I donated it to the church." And one of the parishioners sitting there, they knew he was a wealthy man. They knew he was a rich man. And he said, "I just want to tell you," he says, "I've been extremely successful ever since then." He says, "And I've made millions of dollars." And one of the parishioners looked over at him and said, "Do it again. Do it again. Give all that you got. Give it again." What do you think he did? He didn't give it again. Okay, I'm just telling you. We're more than what we possess, folks. We're more than what we possess. And we all have a little bit of that nature in us. Thank God that Jesus covers that with his blood. Praise the Lord. And it says here, it says in 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read it to you. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "The first Adam was of the earth, earthy. The second Adam was the Lord from heaven. We have bore the image of the earthly, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. That which was natural came first, then that which is spiritual." And I want to tell you, I believe that this thing about Tyrus back here, the Prince of Tyrus, I believe that that was a type of the first man. I believe that originally he was without sin because he was in innocence. But once that innocence was taken away from him, then he began to be about me and mine and ours, and that's what it's all about. Well, that's not what it's all about. And he goes on and says, I have set thee so that thou was in the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. By thy multitude of merchandise have you filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom. And by reason of thy brightness I will cast thee to the ground, and I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities and by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore, I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and I shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more." And when it's talking about never be anymore, here's what it says. This is what that really means, that word there. It means a vanishing point, generally time out of mind. There's going to come a time when God's going to begin to burn up the mind that's out there, the mind of Adam. And he's going to burn it up, and they need to get out of their mind and get into his mind. And you know, there's a scripture that says, we have the mind of Christ, but we have to start believing that we have it, and we have to start functioning in it. You know, I want to tell you, in 2 Thessalonians it says this, and a lot of people quote this, and they're just looking for that guy that's going to do the mark of the beast and all this other stuff, and they're looking hard. And here's what it says. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, or as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first of the man of sin to be revealed, the son of perdition. I can tell you that there's not very many people come to this church anymore. And a lot of them, I think, there's some of them has got mad at me because I tried to tell them when they were getting so political and carrying on about this thing or that thing or talking bad about politicians and all this kind of stuff, that I tried to tell them, quit identifying with the world. Scripture says you're in the world, but you're not of the world. Quit identifying with the world. I told him, you're not a Republican, you're not a Democrat, you're a Christian. Be a Christian. Vote however you want, but don't let that cause you to be at enmity with your brothers and your sisters out there. And it does a lot. And we need to quit that. We're supposed to love our enemy. Do good to them that despitefully use you. If you disagree with somebody, pray for them. Love them anyway. And you know what you do? It says by doing that, you heap coals of fire upon their head. And you say, oh, man, that means God's going to burn them up. No. If you read in other portions of Scripture, in Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And then the Lord spoke to him, and he said, who shall I send? And basically, what Isaiah said, he said that he had come to realize that he was a man of unclean lips, and he dwelt in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Well, anytime you say bad stuff about other people, guess what? Your lips are being a little unclean, whether you realize it or not. But guess what? He had the seraphim take coals off the altar. Now, if you go and take a coal off of your grill outside and you stick it on somebody's lips, it's going to hurt. They ain't going to be your friend no more. But that ain't the way the fire of God works. When they took that coals off the altar there and touched Isaiah's lips, and the Lord said, who shall I send? And what was his reply? Send thou me, Lord. Send thou me, Lord. Send thou me, Lord. Because his lips was cleansed by the fire of God. The fire of God is a cleansing thing. It's something that cleanses. It's something that changes lives. You know, when when John the Baptist was around, he said, there's one standing amongst us that's mightier than I, whose shoe latch I'm not worthy to loose. And Jesus came to him to be baptized. And he says, there's one standing among you who shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and what? Fire. Fire. Adam needs to be burned up. The nature of Adam, the attitudes of Adam, the mind of Adam needs to be burned up. It needs to be burned up by the presence of the Holy Spirit. But it's not to destroy the person. It's to destroy the attitude. It's to destroy the mind. It's so that you can have the mind of Christ, so that you can begin to think the thoughts of God, so that you can begin to move and flow and do the things he wants you to do. And it says here, let no man deceive you by any means, for the day shall not come except there come a great falling away. First, that the man of sin, and guess who the man of sin is? Adam. Man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple showing himself to be God. What's he talking about there? Someday they're going to rebuild the temple over in Jerusalem and this guy's going to come and say, no. Scripture says, know you not, you're the temple of God. So if this nature's sitting in the temple, guess where it's sitting at? Right inside us. And his fire has to begin to burn it up. His fire has to begin to deal with it. And his fire will. You know, as last week when we talked about Jesus after he resurrected, they were walking down the road to Emmaus, and two of the disciples were walking with him, and he just come up and started walking with them. You know, sometimes God will come and start walking with you. He'll start talking out of somebody you don't even know, and they'll say something to you, and all of a sudden it'll hit you like a ton of bricks. How did that guy know that about me? What? You know? And anyway, he started expounding to them. They were all down in the mouth, and he says, what's wrong with you? And they said, well, don't you know that they took Jesus, that righteous man, and they crucified him, and they did this and that? And as they're walking along, he starts talking to them about the scriptures. They get where they're going. They go in. They invite him in to eat. He goes in there, and he breaks the bread. And as soon as he breaks the bread, they say, oh, you've been with us all this time, and we didn't know you. You know, that's basically what they were saying. He disappeared out of their sight. Then they looked at each other and said, didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked to us? That's the fire of God, folks. It's not exactly what everybody thinks it is. I don't believe it's what everybody thinks it is. Now, you want to believe that, you believe it. But I don't. I believe his fire is a cleansing thing. It's something that's going to burn up the wood, hay, and stubble in your life. And when it burns up the wood, hay, and stubble in your life and in everybody's life out there, only the precious remains. Guess what the precious is? Him. It's his spirit inside of you. Praise God, who exalts himself above all that's called God or is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. Remember ye not when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know that withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. I got news for you, folks. We live in a day and an age where people are going to begin to cry out. I heard that over in, I've heard this a couple different times, that over in Iran, a lot of people are getting saved. I heard them say that this general, who was one of their top dog generals over there, he had a visitation of Jesus Christ, and he got saved. And he was trying to get out of the country because they would have killed him. I'm telling you, folks, we live in a day and an hour where God's going to move, and he'll move through you if you don't despise the day of small things, if you do the little things that he tells you to do. And I tell you what, if you don't, you're being disobedient to him, and he might have to turn up the fire a little bit. Praise the Lord. I know this probably ain't been a real popular message here today. I ain't heard one person holler hallelujah. But I'm going to tell you what, you need to hear this stuff sometimes. Praise God. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Praise God. Anybody wants prayer, we'd be glad to pray with you. And folks, I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching at me too. Anytime I get up here and I say, I'm preaching at me too. I find myself sometimes being wishy-washy in things, and I don't need to be that way. I need to follow the Lord in everything that He wants to do and has to do, and not condemn other people if they're not. Because you know what? I was just like them at one time. I was exactly like them. I said bad stuff and all this and that about people, and I'm trying to quit doing that. And I tell you what, James had it right in the book of James when he said, a man that can control his tongue, he's a perfect man. And you know what I say? Lord, please control my tongue. I can't do it. I can't do it, but you can. Praise God. Father, I give you all praise and glory. I ask you to just have your way in each one of our lives. I ask you that as people hear this message, they would come to realize that Prince of Tyrus back there, he was the attitude that's in each one of us that tries to sit on the throne, not realizing that especially we as Christians, we've been born again of the incorruptible seed of God. We're a holy nation. We're a called out people. We're kings and priests unto God. We need to start functioning in that king and priesthood. Because that king and priesthood is the order of Melchizedek. It will be an order of blessing and not cursing. It'll be an order of bringing forth the bread and wine in the spirit. The bread being the life of Jesus. You know, he said one time, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. And boy, they went away and walked with him no more, a bunch of them. He asked Peter, said, will you go away too? And Peter said, Lord, where do I go? You've got the words of life. And I got news for you. You have to eat of him. You have to partake of him. You have to spend time with him. You have to let him become a part of you. You have to drink the blood. You have to drink the wine. And even as we did communion last week, is a type of taking that blood inside of you, which is life. They were told in the Old Testament they weren't to eat anything that had life, had blood in it. And the reason being because they said the life of the flesh is in the blood. Life of the flesh is in the blood. Every time your heart beats, guess what? That's the life of God flowing all through your heart, through your system, through your body. And I just want you to know it's His blood. Praise God. Father, I ask you to bless your people. I give you all praise and glory in Jesus' name. Let them chew on this word a little bit. It might be might be sweet or even sour to the belly. I don't know which one it'll be. But I just ask you, Father, to just help them to digest it and take it in their heart and do the things that you would have them do and know that we've all got a little bit of that spirit of the Tyrus people inside of us. And we don't want to have that duality of nature. We want to have our eyes single that might be full of light. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.